Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. My subject is an uninvited guest. An uninvited guest. You may be seated. In this text that I've just read to you, we find Jesus invited to the house of a Pharisee for dinner. I'm not sure why he received the invitation, whether or not the Pharisees were really interested in learning more about Jesus, or if it was just a place for another setup, another ambush, another attempt to try and trap Jesus in hopes of bringing about his demise. Somehow the word got out that Jesus was in the house of this Pharisee, and a sinful woman decided to crash the party. She was not invited. She was not welcome. Nobody was glad to see her there. That is, nobody but Jesus. Her presence made the Pharisees very uncomfortable, and I think Jesus was probably glad about that. Jesus and the Pharisees, you see, didn't really get along very well. They didn't like him, and he had some harsh words about them. They wanted Jesus to do everything according to their laws and the way that they thought things should be done, and Jesus seemed to think that he was above the law. He acted as if he wrote it or something. He acted as if he could do what he pleased. If he wanted to heal somebody on the Sabbath day, he just did it, whether or not the Pharisees liked it or not. It appeared at times that Jesus did things just to rile up the religious folk. It seems like that he kind of enjoyed seeing them uncomfortable. And I'll say this, if you're truly walking close to God, don't be surprised if you rile up some religious folk. If you're more focused on having a relationship with him than you are in following and obeying the traditions of men, I can rest assured to you that there are some religious people that are not going to like it. I can tell you today that I have a whole lot less friends, quote unquote, than I used to have. Some folks from my religious background no longer want to have anything to do with me. I've been lied on, I've been run down, I've been criticized, I've been slandered, I've been stabbed in the back, I've been called a compromiser, and only God knows what all else
by people that one time called themselves my friends. Pharisees don't think highly of Christians who associate with sinners. And Jesus was a friend of sinners. So naturally, that made him an enemy to the religious sect of his day. So Jesus is at dinner in this Pharisee's house, and while they're having dinner, in walks this sinful woman, a prostitute. Can you imagine the look on the faces of these Pharisees as this prostitute walked into the room? No doubt they looked at her and then turned around and looked at each other and looked at her and looked at each other and thought, how in the world is this happening? How did she get here? Where's Ken at when he's supposed to be ushering at the door? How come she got by the ushers? And then things got a whole lot worse before they got better. Before somebody could escort her out of the room, she breaks open an alabaster box of perfume and starts washing the feet of Jesus and drying her feet, his feet, with her long hair. Can you say awkward? It was awkward. This woman knew that everybody in the room knew who she was and what kind of woman she was. She had a reputation, and it was not a good one. She knew that the Pharisees were known to stone women like her, but that did not stop her. That did not keep her from crashing the party and making her way to the feet of Jesus and using her most precious possession to make her profession of faith. Her gift did not come from Walmart. It was not some watered-down, knockoff version, off-brand that she purchased from some shady street vendor. Her perfume was costly. The value equaled a year's wage. It represented both her professional identity and her financial security. Plain and simple, it was her most valuable possession. I think it's kind of ironic that the perfume used in her profession as a prostitute would become the token of her profession of faith. She gave her best. She gave it all. She poured out every last drop on the feet of Jesus. Breaking her bottle, breaking open this box of alabaster was her way of burning the ships, which I preached about a few months back. There would be no turning back. There would be no more masking the stench of sin with the sweet scent of perfume. She was leaving her old life behind. She was walking out of the darkness in which she had been living in into the marvelous light of Jesus. And there comes a time in all of our life when all of us have to do exactly the same thing that this woman did. We have to come clean. We have to unveil the secret shame. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we have to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and depend upon Him and upon His mercy and upon His grace to save us. Some people, especially Pharisees, act as if sin disqualifies a person from the grace of God. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, sin is what does qualify us. Self-righteousness is what disqualifies us. Acting as if we don't need a Savior disqualifies us. Depending upon ourself and our own ability and our own good deeds and our own self-righteousness is what turns the stomach of God, not sin. It was for sinners that Christ Jesus came into the world. People just like this prostitute. People just like you and people just like me. And folks, I will preach as long as I have breath to preach in my body that the Bible teaches us and declares that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. There is none good, no, not one. That means you, that means me, that means every one of us in this building here today. And the quicker we understand that and the quicker we come to this truth and accept the truth, the sooner we can develop and learn what a true relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. It's not about us, it's about Him. And we're never going to be able to impress God with how good we are, with how holy we are, with how righteous we are, because we're none of those things, but He is. And whenever we see ourselves as we are, and we own our own sin, and we own our own self-righteousness, then as we put our faith and confidence in Him, then are we clothed with His righteousness. But we live in a world that's full of people who try to save themselves. They think that if they do enough good deeds, if they live a certain way, that's going to gain them entrance into heaven. Folks, this book does not teach that. That is a lie from the pits of hell. We cannot save ourselves. We all need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And unless we believe on Him and repent of our sins and are born again of the water and of the Spirit and live our lives in obedience to His Word, then we will not be saved. Breaking the alabaster box was giving her most valuable possession to the Lord. She was offering to Jesus her past, her present, and her future. She was declaring that her identity and her security from that day forward was going to be in Christ alone. Now I asked you the question this morning, have you done that? If not, are you willing to? Are you willing to give God your most precious possession? Are you willing to give Him your past and your present and your future? Are you willing to say from this day forward, my identity and my security is going to be found in Christ Jesus alone? What this woman did was an intimate expression of love. It was an extravagant expression of faith. And sadly, most people today, they want the benefits of God. They want the benefits of the church. But they don't want to make any kind of commitment. Let me say that again. Sadly, most people today, they want the benefits of God and the benefits of the church without making any kind of a commitment to God or to the church. But Jesus is not coming back for a girlfriend. He's coming back for a bride. He's not interested in just having a one-night stand with you. He wants you to commit your heart, your soul, your mind, your spirit, everything that you have. He wants you to commit yourself to live your life for Him and for Him alone and for no other. A lifetime commitment. Till death do us part. For better or for worse. Given our hearts and our lives and everything that we have to Jesus and to the cause of Christ. He wants more than just to hear sweet nothings whispered in His ear. He wants us to love Him and to live for Him for the rest of our life. Do you love God like that today? Does He really mean more to you than anything else in the world? The old song says, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Do you love Jesus like that? That He means more to you than anything in the world? More than your spouse? More than your children? More than your grandchildren? More than your job? More than your bank account, more than your past accomplishments, more than your future goals. Are you willing to do what this sinful woman did and give God your very best? Amen. Do you love him like she did, more than her most prized possession? The alabaster box represented everything this woman had. It was her life savings. It was the value of this perfume was so great that two of the Gospels write and say that it was worth 1 year's salary. Think about how much you make in 1 year. That's how much this woman gave to the Lord on this occasion. For most of us, just to be honest, our alabaster box of perfume represents our money, our nest egg, our paycheck, our stock portfolio, our 401k. And the question is, are we willing to give it away? Got quiet then, didn't it? It's okay. It needs to be quiet. We need to think about it. It needs to hit home. Pastor, are you saying I have to give everything away? No, I'm saying you have to be willing to. That's what God wants. That's what God asks of you. God asked of Abraham, the most valuable possession that he had, I want you to take your beloved son, and I want you to go to the top of the mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. When it came down to it, God did not ask him to do it, but God did ask him to be willing to do it. And when God saw that he was truly willing to do it, then God stayed his hand and provided a ram in the thicket. If God spoke to you today and told you to give everything that you had away, would you be willing to open your alabaster box and pour it all out? Every last drop at the feet of Jesus. And I know when the topic turns to money, people get quiet. People get defensive. It's a very personal subject. That's why Jesus talked about money more than he did about heaven and hell combined, because it was so important. Can I tell you and be blunt with you that your obedience can be measured in dollars and cents? So can your faith. So can your sacrifice. It's not the only measurement, but it's one of the most accurate measurements. If we only give God 1% of our income, can we truly say that we're 100% committed to him? If we withhold the tithe 10%, can we truly say that it's in God that we trust? If we give God our leftovers instead of our first fruits, can we really truly say that we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Folks, it's not your money that God's after. It's your heart. That's what it's after. He's after. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So he's after your heart. And in order to get your heart, then he has to get your treasure. And if you're not willing to give him your treasure, then you're really not giving him your heart. And that's not the words of this pastor, that's the word of God. It just falls my lot to tell you that. And I know you really don't like to hear it, and I really don't like to preach it, regardless of what some of you think. But it's my responsibility to preach the whole counsel and to tell you what you need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not. I know you're not going to line up this morning and pat me on the back and say, Pastor, that's a great sermon. I know that's not coming. I'm not looking for it. So I'm not going to be disappointed when it don't happen. Thank you, Jerry. But it's the truth of the Word of God. But some people say anytime a preacher preaches about money, well, that's all the church is interested in. That's all the preacher wants. He wants my money. For those of you that don't know, let me tell you, it don't matter whether you put a dollar in the box today or you put $10,000 in the box. I'm not going to go home with any different. I don't collect the money. I don't count the money. My name is not on any signature of any account of any money in this church. That's why we have deacons. They make the financial decisions concerning this church, not me. But God is after your heart. And when God has your heart, when He's truly first in your life, when He's truly first in your life, then you don't have a problem doing what He tells you to do. Because you love Him more than you love your money. You love Him more than you love anything else. And you want to please Him more than you want to please yourself. Folks, happiness is not the byproduct of having more money. Some of the most miserable people in all the world are the richest people in the world. You read about it. You hear about it. It's on the news every week where some politician or some movie star or some sports star or some music star, somebody that's got more money than they could ever spend, take their own life. They overdose on drugs. They're trying to find satisfaction. All of the acclaim, all the popularity, all the money is not making them happy. Only Jesus Christ can make us happy. Only the power of God resident inside of our life can satisfy that longing that's in the soul of mankind. And the Bible tells us that there's more joy in giving than there is receiving. Most of us haven't learned that yet, but it's true. There's more joy in giving than there is receiving. And so when you give, when you pay your tithe and your offering and give to the building fund, you're giving more than just money. You're giving a part of yourself. And that's what God wants. He wants you. The famous preacher John Wesley made this statement. He said, make all you can and then save all you can. And then give all you can. God doesn't just bless us so we can build bigger barns and bigger houses and bigger cars. God blesses us so we can be a bigger blessing to somebody else. God blesses us so we can bless others. He told the rich man that had so much he didn't even have room for it. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. Jesus said, thou fool. This night, your soul is going to be required of you. And then who's all these goods going to belong to? Folks, we can't take it with us. I don't care how many barns you build and how much you stack up in the bank. You're not going to carry one bit of it with you. And the more you leave behind, the more trouble you're going to leave for your family and your kids to fuss over and to fight over. Amen. It's the truth. You can read about it. There's accounts after accounts after accounts how much inheritance destroys families and brothers and sisters. Man, I know it's true. I've seen it happen. Seen it happen even before anybody died. People wishing somebody to go ahead and get out of the way so I can have what I got coming to me. That was the attitude of the prodigal son. I don't want to wait for you to die, Dad. Just go ahead and give me mine so I can go enjoy life. Did he enjoy life with it? No, he didn't enjoy life with it. He went out and tried to enjoy life with it. He went out and had the fun that money can provide, only to come to the end of himself and find himself in a pen full of pigs, slopping hogs, remembering that the servants at his dad's house now had it better than he did. Somebody said God's blessing should result in us raising not our standard of living, but our standard of giving. God's blessing should result in us raising not our standard of living, but our standard of giving. Well, Pastor, you're preaching a pretty good sermon there, as long as you're talking about that lady. But now you And now you kind of got close to home here. You got off of her and got on me. What happened? Can I tell you something that you might not know? Our reactions reveal more about us than our actions do. Our reactions reveal more about us than our actions do. I was counseling with somebody yesterday, and they were talking about trying to do what was right and always doing what was right. They made the statement, I always try to do what's right by other people. But when they act like this person is acting, it's hard. And I reminded them what I just told you. Our reactions reveal more about us than our actions do. Most people are pretty good actors. But it's a lot harder to fake a reaction. You can act all holy and pious and Christian and, oh, I love you, Pastor. And then I start preaching like this, and that reaction reveals something else. Are you hearing me? Am I telling you the truth? You know I am. Some of our reaction can be just like the reaction of the disciples in this story, which was very telling. As this woman, I'll get back on the woman for a minute. Give you a little break. Some of you look like you about had all you can stand. I'm about ready to call 911. Somebody help me. The preacher's killing me. Notice the reaction of the disciples and those in the room when she broke open her alabaster box. Matthew 26, 8, 9 said, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. They got mad. They got angry. They got upset, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Some of his very own hand-picked disciples and others in the room thought that what this woman had done was a waste of money, a waste of her precious perfume. They said it should have been sold and it should have been given to the poor. Now some might think that us spending millions of dollars on a new building is a waste of precious resources. Some might think that that's money that should be given to the poor or to missions or some other cause. Those kinds of thoughts and those kind of feelings are nothing new. But notice the response of Jesus in this story. He did not condemn this woman for wasting a year's salary. He did not condemn this woman for wasting her costly perfume. He did not take the side of those who spoke against her for what it was that she had given to the Lord. In fact, he said in verse 10 and 13, why trouble ye the woman? Why are you bothering her? She hath wrought a good work upon me. You have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment out on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. What this woman did wasn't something that would only be noticed and talked about for a few minutes. Jesus didn't predict 15 minutes of fame for this gift that she gave. Jesus said that what this woman did would be a testimony and a witness around the world, not only then, but I'm still preaching about her 2,000 plus years later, because she made an extravagant gift of love to the one that she worshiped. Her sacrifice outlived her, and it blessed many, many, many more people, and is still blessing people even today. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. And I want my sacrifices to make a difference. I said, I want my sacrifices to make a difference. I'm not doing the things that I'm doing for God and giving the things that I'm giving to the kingdom of God just for myself. I want to make an investment in the kingdom of God that will pay eternal dividends. Not just in this life, but more importantly in the life to come. Not that will benefit me and my family, but that will benefit souls and save them from a devil's hell. Jesus told us not to lay up treasures in this world, but to lay up treasure in heaven. Folks, there is no greater investment that you can ever make than investing in the kingdom of God. None. Zero. And that's why we're trying to build a new building. That's why we want to expand our borders. That's why we want to do the things that God is leading us to do. It's because we want to reach more souls, because we want to have a greater influence, because we want to have a bigger building and more activities and a child care and all the other things to be able to reach more people in this community, and by doing that to save more souls and deliver them from the clutches of hell. It's not so that we'll be known. It's not so that we'll be famous. It's so that somebody someday will be able to stand before the Lord and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll open the book right here, the book of life, and I see that your name is written here, and I see that you got saved in Cottonwood Christian Fellowship in Alamogordo, Texas, because somebody gave, because somebody sacrificed, because somebody was willing to do what God wanted them to do." Amen. We're investing in something that's going to outlive us. It's not about us. And I've told you before, and please don't think I'm pinning anything on myself. That's not my intentions. But the first church I pastored, they were in debt. They were about to go under. And God sent me there. And I didn't know them or anything about them. But God sent me there. And over the course of the next 4 years, we was able to double in attendance. And we was able to pay off their mortgage. And when it come time for me to leave, they said, "Pastor, don't leave now. All the sacrifices and all the work, you're just now going to get to enjoy the fruit of your labor." And I said, "God's through with me here. It's time for me to move on. And I'm not going to lose my reward. I'm going to go somewhere else and reap where I didn't sow. It's the kingdom of God. It's not about this location." And then the last church that I pastored and left, built a new building. A man came up to me afterwards and he said, "Pastor, there's not a person in that church that will be able to pull up into our parking lot and not remember the work that you did here." He said these words. He said, "This building would not be here if it wasn't for you. You brought to this church a burden for souls and a vision for the future. And that vision became a reality because of you." I'm not there today. I'm not enjoying that nice big building. It's debt free. I'm here trying to motivate you to do another one. Is that my calling, to go around building new buildings? Please, Jesus, I hope not. But it's not about building buildings. It's about saving souls. And everywhere I go, I want to be involved in saving souls. And if we get that new building built, or when we get it built, if I were to die the next day, God forbid, but if it were to happen and I would never be able to get to see the fruit of my labor, I would not be sad. And it would not be in vain. If souls continue to be saved and born again of the water and of the Spirit and be saved and enter into the kingdom of God, it would not be in vain. Why? Because it's not about us. The gifts that we give and the sacrifices that we made should be outliving us, so that after we're dead and gone, should the Lord tarry, countless hundreds and possibly thousands, hopefully thousands or tens of thousands, could come and be saved in a place where you and I sacrificed and provided a place of refuge for them to come and to find Jesus. The woman in our story was an uninvited guest. She could have picked a safer place and a better time to do what she did, but she decided that now was the time, the house of the Pharisee was the place. And she refused to be intimidated, and because of the gift she made, we're talking about her today. So I close with asking you this question: what investment are you willing to make? How many people will come to know Jesus because of what you gave? How many people will come to know Jesus because of you?